Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today as we once again approach the study of your word, your holy scriptures, we come with a humble spirit, realizing that we are subject to this authority, that your word is our rule of faith and practice, and that it has survived the centuries as such, and that you have preserved it and brought it intact to us in a time when we are besieged with relativistic thinking, where truth is merely something that you decide for yourself. We're so thankful to you, Lord, that we have this bedrock of truth to build on, to conduct our lives on, and to learn that wonderful story of your salvation and your redemption that you've worked out for us. As we read the scriptures this morning and contemplate, first of all, in Ephesians 2, that clear path of grace that you have bestowed on us through Jesus Christ, we thank you again for that, and we pray that you will soften our hearts, that you will convict us, and that you will change us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us turn in our copy of the scriptures to Ephesians, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Ephesians 2, 1 through 13. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the word of the Lord.
I'm your guest preacher today. I'm Christopher Lynch, and happy to be back. And my wife's out of town. Nellie sends her regards to everyone. She's always received a warm welcome here and love worshiping with you. Pastor and his wife are out of town. They had an anniversary yesterday. So if you can let them go once in a while, that's a good thing to refresh the spirit, and they can focus on each other over the weekend. We're coming close to season of the church of Reformation remembrance. It's the last day of October when Martin Luther nailed his theses on the church door in Germany. And so we think of, I'm thinking of the Reformation coming up on that in the fall season. And just reading this passage from Ephesians reminds me of the key elements that came out of the Reformation. The key elements were the five solas. And five sola means there are five things that we have to count on as Christians. And they call them solas because sola means alone or only. So you got solas like the scripture authority only. So not the scripture plus church tradition. And so the Reformer said that's really important. And we don't really have an emphasis in Ephesians 2 here on trusting the Bible alone, but this is the Bible. Ephesians 2 is the Bible. And just looking through, you know, the opening verses say, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's, the Reformer said, that means sin-sick people, they're not just sick, but they're actually dead. They don't need a doctor, a spiritual doctor. They need a spiritual mortician. And more than a spiritual mortician, they need a Savior to redeem and give back their lost, dead lives. Verse 2 talks about how people outside of Christ live. They're walking around like dead people. So they are walking. They're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And they're walking like any other children of the sons of disobedience. So they're like zombies, just walking around. What are we here for anyway? And that's the way life is when you try to live your life apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, we used to be under divine wrath. But then we come to one of these solas here in verse 4. It's grace. So we've got scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and that's grace and faith are in this passage, and then especially Christ, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. So those are the five solas, the glory of God, Christ alone, nothing else added to him, and then you're saved through faith, not by faith, but through faith by the grace of God coming into our lives. Verse 4 talked about God rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us. For God to love rebels like us is the grace and mercy of God. Verse 5 talks about grace in Christ alone. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so Christ is the one who brings us back to himself, brings us to God. Verse 6, emphasis again on Christ, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is the focal point and was the focal point of the Reformation. It's the focal point of the church through all ages. Look at verse 7, emphasis on grace to the glory of God alone. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Another sola is Christ alone, grace alone. But to the glory of God, to say this is what God did. The cross was the focal point of all human history. And so, grace of God. And then verses 8 and 9 were so crucial for Reformers' understanding 500 years ago. Just what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is this God that we come to? Big emphasis on grace in verse 8. And then saved, not by faith. It's not, well, it's, I decided to choose Jesus. No, faith is through faith, not so much by the means of grace, but more the instrument of faith that connects us to God. And then, of course, that's alone in verse 9. Nothing else added to it. So that's why they said it's alone. It's a sola grace and sola faith. And then verse 10, Christ alone. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it's in Christ Jesus that we have any fruitfulness, any good works, any fruit in our lives, Christ Jesus. And then that's verse 10. Verse 13 wraps it up. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you can see why the Reformer said, Christ alone. And that's what I'm talking about today is sola Christus, Christ alone. And wrapped all around that is we come to Christ alone through faith alone, by the grace of God alone, under the authority of Scripture. And why do we do it? It's just so God will be glorified. So the glory of God alone. So we'll be focusing on Christ alone. And we see it here in Ephesians 2. And I'll be looking at one last passage as we come to the end of this message. But when I was taking my seminary training, I studied in Philadelphia, and I had the chance, as in my early 20s, to go hear Eugene Ormandy lead the Philadelphia Orchestra. And that was a treat for me. I took my wife. She'd never been to that was the first concert hall either she or I had been to. And it was wonderful. We went back one more time. Before there was Eugene Ormandy, there was this Arturo Toscanini. And the story is told about Toscanini played a rousing, electric rendition of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the Ode to Joy. And the choir comes in at the climax on the end of that. And the crowd, the audience, were on their feet at the end of the performance of the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. And Toscanini just gave a bow to the audience and a bow to the orchestra. And then everybody retired. The orchestra retired. And as they went off stage, he told his orchestra backstage, he said, "I want you to know that I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything. Beethoven is everything." And, you know, in terms of artistry and beauty and power, you know, for that occasion, that's true. And we say for the Christian, and no, for not just the Christian, but for the whole world, for God's plan, Christ is everything. "It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all fullness should dwell." Colossians 1:19. If you want any meaning, any fullness, any understanding, we turn to Christ and we find meaning and reason and answers to life. Because this life, everything comes from God and everything flows back to God, and it flows through Christ, who's the mediator between God and men. And so Christ is everything. It's part of the Apostles' doctrine. We heard it paraphrased in our morning prayer this morning. The Apostles' doctrine was there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You've got to be born again. You must be born again. You must be saved. But how are you going to be saved? How can a man be born again, is what Nicodemus said. When you must be born again. How can him be born? You must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. He is God's elect servant. He's the perfect God-man, and it's only through his power and the power of the resurrection of Christ that anyone can be saved. And so Christ is everything. It's the Apostles' doctrine. It's the Reformation keystone teaching of those five solas, these things stand by themselves alone apart from anything else. And so the five solas stand like, if you've ever been out to Jackson Hole or the Grand Tetons, here's this just wall. If you're coming from the east side pushing west toward the mountains, here's this wall of mountains of the Grand Tetons. And in the heart of that mountain range is Mount Moran. And there are stories about Mount Moran, of course, where there were missionaries that were killed up on that mountain when a plane crashed up there, a DC-3 crashed up there, I think in the 1950s, just years ago. But here's this solitary mountain, solitary, commanding, and that's Solus Christus, that Christ dominates the landscape of our spiritual eyesight. And then these other four solas are all around Christ there. And they all work together to inform us of the most important things, stand alone for the message of God for us, who we are as Christians coming to Christ. Here's on the side of Solus Christus, it says Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, the glory of God alone. Grace alone is the divine source. Grace comes from God. It's the source that comes to us. And just one little verse gives us a sense of the importance of God's grace, that if God had not loved us first, we would never love God ourselves. We'd be left in our sins. If God didn't take the initiative to ask us to come to him and be his forever. But this verse in Romans 2 is an interesting little verse in Romans 2, verse 4. It says, do you despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, knowing not that the grace of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise all these gifts of God that we enjoy every day, you know, the beautiful fall day or the harvest or the family? Those are tokens of God's love to us, but they come out of his grace. And so grace means it's God who takes the initiative, and we can add nothing to it for our salvation. Grace alone. Faith alone. Faith is the divine instrument, or more like a vehicle. It's like a vehicle that carries us back to God. And it's almost like, think of a vehicle in terms of Jacob's ladder. Here Jacob, he's running away from his brother Esau. Genesis 28, he gets to Bethel, where his grandfather Abraham had built an altar. And he puts this rock up here for a pillow, and he lays down that rock. He says, I don't know what life holds for me. What's life all about? My own brother is trying to kill me, and I don't know these relatives up north I'm going to see. And God appears to him in a dream. And God gives him audible promises that if you will walk with me, I will give you all the promises that I gave to your grandfather Abraham. You will inherit the Abrahamic covenant. And then he sees something. And what he sees is a ladder, and the ladder comes down from heaven, and angels are coming down, revealing that heaven is open. And angels are coming down saying, wow, I had no idea that, you know, that there's angels, and if they can come down to this world, I can go in confidence knowing that God will be with me. But then the ladder touches the ground. I can go up to God also at this house of God, Bethel's house of God. I can see God here. I can see heaven open. And this is what faith alone is. It's what God works in our lives, according to Ephesians 2:8. By grace you've been saved through faith. And that faith, even that faith is not of yourselves, but God changes our heart so that we can see by faith, lay hold of God by faith. Faith is so important. And it's faith plus nothing to come to God. Not faith plus the good things I hope to do for God. No. Ephesians 10 says, you're recreated. You're given a new heart so that you can, that's in Christ Jesus, so that you can do good works. Ephesians 2:10. And so the glory of God means that Christ is everything. The glory of God is the end of all Christ's work. And that doxology at the end of Romans 11 says, of him, through him, and to him are all things. And then it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. So all things come of him, all things are through him, and ultimately all things are back to him. And God needs to be glorified by our redeemed lives, by our redeemed thinking, and by our just the love of God that we show in our daily lives. God will be glorified. And then finally, Scripture. Jesus is butting heads with the false religious leaders of his time. And he said, search the Scriptures, for in these you think you have eternal life. But then he says in John 5:39, the Scriptures testify of me, but you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You're already religious, but you refuse to come to me, the mediator between heaven and earth, to open up heaven to you, to bring you back to God. You refuse to come to me that you might have life. And so, this is why the Reformers said, sola scriptura. This is the authority that Christ puts his stamp of approval upon. The Scriptures speak of me, because Christ is everything. He's the central teaching of the whole Bible, that it's Christ alone. And so, the Scriptures reveal Christ, but it's Christ, the mediator, who reveals God the Father. And John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. He that is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared the Father. So it's the Son of God come down to earth. He reveals, declares who God is. And so if we want to come to God, we come through Christ, because he's the only way. Christ alone. So some have described this solus Christus, as the hub on a wagon wheel. And so here the wagon wheel is spinning, and the spokes are coming out from the hub. But the hub is right at the heart of things. It's the keystone of the five solas. And the other solas spin around this identity that our focus is Christ at the hub. And then from the hub come out these spokes. Here's these particular doctrines that the Bible teaches that are important, but they all radiate out, but they all come back to Christ, and they lock into Christ as the center of our focus. Christ alone is not a mere Reformation slogan. That's where we need to live and need to focus. But here's what I want to focus for a moment. The Apostle Paul uses his megaphone to shout at the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians were interested in doctrine. Wanted to know about this, and how do we live this way. Know about ethics and doctrine. And here's what Paul said to the Corinthians right at the beginning of his message, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you, Corinthians, except Christ Jesus and him crucified." So don't worry about vain philosophy of the Greeks. Don't worry about, is this behavior right? This behavior, you line up with Christ and the love of Christ, and your behavior will begin to line up with Christ also, if your thinking is straight about Christ. So I just want to know Christ among you. I want to know the love of Christ. I want to know the truth of Christ. I want to know if you're obeying him and obeying the great commission of Christ to go and make disciples. You Corinthians are so me-focused. He said, you need to be Christ-focused. And if you're Christ-focused, then you'll be more outward-focused about the concerns that Christ has. So he says, Christ crucified. You need to focus on your divine Savior. This Savior died for sinners. There's no hope apart from this divine Savior. And if he's not a redeemer to save us, then neither is he a mediator between heaven and earth. He's not the keystone of our Christian focus. James Boyce, who's gone to glory now, but he told a story about a Catholic seminary student. This seminary student, he was in the Catholic seminary, and he was going to be a priest. And he had hopes of climbing up through the hierarchy, and he was ambitious. He loved his studies, and he was a good student. He took a break from his studies, and he went to a movie. And Boyce doesn't say if it was a horror movie, but it was a little bit of a movie where it had this bishop in it, was one of the key characters, and he had the fancy long robes, and he was bossing people around, and he was watching the movie saying, wow, it's quite a powerful character there. And then the priest went outside, and the wind caught his robes and opened up the robes along his torso, and there was nothing but a skeleton showing. So it was like a talking head up here, and it was like a demon bishop. And everybody was taken aback. I'd never heard of a movie like that, but that got his attention. And he thought, I was admiring that guy. And all of a sudden, he's a walking dead man. And this seminary student in the Catholic seminary, he went back and he couldn't get this image out of his head. And he said, I don't want to be like that. And who am I really on the right track? Am I right with God? He had a spiritual crisis. Am I right with God? He left the seminary dormitory and It must have been in the Midwest because he went out in the dark of night and he wandered in the cornfields. He was talking to God. God, who am I? And, I don't know if I've really found you because I grew up in the church and this is what the church looks like and the robes. And anyway, he was lost in the dark of that cornfield. And they start praying, God, I've been out here a while. Help me find my way back. And he came out of the cornfield and he bumped into a pole. It was a wood pole. Well, it was a telephone pole. And just then the cloudy night sky, clouds began to part a little bit and quarter moon just highlighted the crossbar on the top of that telephone pole as he looked up. And he saw the silhouette of the cross as he looked up. And he said, he actually hugged that pole and wept tears, saying, This is what I need more than anything else. I need the cross of Christ. It just fits so well with what Paul is saying, that I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Christ on the cross means that you can live. You don't have to go to the cross because Christ did that in our place. The happy ending for that seminarian is that he left the Catholic Church. And he became a Protestant chaplain in the prisons. He was serving the prison. He shared that story with Boyce. And he left all the trappings behind. Because the Roman Catholics say, well, it's Christ plus your good works. It's faith plus your good works. It's Scripture plus church tradition. And anyway, this man, his name was Donald Smarto, he had to come to Jesus meeting, and Jesus met him in his time of need. And the Lord led him out of, you know, all these things that are added to faith and added to grace and added to Christ alone. So I wonder, where are you today? I'm asking that question of this congregation. Where are you today in your relation to Christ alone and Him crucified for you and me? Are you clinging to the cross of Christ alone as your only hope for this life and for the life to come? Because Christ addresses both of those. How we live today, that's our spirituality, is our communion and our union and communion with Christ, that we are identified with Him before anything else. Or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting yourself apart from the grace of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ? And if you are trusting yourself, you need to pray that God would change your heart, because it's only the grace and the power of God that can change a heart that trusts itself more than trusts the God who made that heart. Christ alone means no additives. That's the alone part, no additives. So it's not Christ plus my faith and my tears and my struggles. Jesus, don't you know how I'm struggling for you? Jesus, I'm hoping that you'll give me an extra jewel in my crown because I'm suffering for your namesake. No, Jesus says, I think it's Luke 10 where Jesus says, when you've done all that's required of you, just say to your master that you're an unprofitable servant. And so the Lord calls us to struggle, but our struggles are nothing like Jesus' struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. Struggles are nothing like Jesus' struggles going to the cross. And it's not just the physical pain, but it's the spiritual abandonment by the Father and Jesus suffering hell for people like you and me, so that we don't have to endure the pangs of hell forever. So it's not Jesus plus my faith. My faith is nothing unless it's blessed and given by God. There's no mixing of Christianity and humanism. We just need to raise more money for charity so we can do more social good. Or we need to encourage the government to do more social programs and more justice programs. And yes, the government is involved in justice. That's its calling. But our calling is to do good works in Christ Jesus, help our neighbor, help our folks around us, first of all, and then reach out beyond that. But, you know, they said back in the 40s and 50s, I'm just guessing when these cake mixes came out, you could go to the store and buy a Duncan Hines cake. And they said originally when those, you might have heard this illustration, but when those cakes came out, it was, here's your cake, just add water. People are saying, just add water? Surely I've got to put a couple eggs in. Let me put a half cup of oil in here. And so then some of the cake mixes weren't selling that well, so they said, just add water and one egg. And then they sold a lot better after that. And people wonder, say, you mean that's all there is? Christ alone? The only thing we bring to Christ when we come to Christ is broken heart of repentance and then saying, Lord, I'm nothing. I need to die and have you resurrect me and give me new birth so that I can believe in you through a renewed heart of faith. And so Christ comes to the dust. Say you're a chocolate cake and he comes to the powdery, dry, dusty powder of your chocolate cake mix. He says, here's the water of life. This is all you need. Christ alone. Because apart from Christ, we are just dust and have no future. And so Christ alone means no additives. Christ did it all when he lived for us to give us his righteousness. Christ did it all when he died for us to take away the penalty of our sin. Christ alone also means not only no additives, but also means no substitutes. You know, the people that have ideas that want to crowd Christ out of the world, there are people out there who say, we've got to take In God We Trust off our coins. We've got to take down the memorial statue to the World War I veterans. They're substituting humanism and atheism, godlessness, for a desire to honor God. And so there are substitutes, and the big substitute the Reformers dealt with was the Pope. Here's the Pope was a substitute for Christ. Because the papacy taught, well, the Pope is the substitute Christ on the earth. That's why they call him vicar. He's Christ's vicar or vicarious substitute on the earth. And the Reformer said, Christ alone. Christ has no vicar. Even pastors preach in the name of Christ, but they don't stand as a substitute for Christ, but they stand as a servant for Christ when they proclaim the word of God. And so there's no vicar of Christ over the church. It's Christ alone is over the church. Once in every generation or so, messianic figures come along. It might be a cult figure, dynamic personality, and say, here's a new religion. Of course, it's just old and warmed over heresy is what it is. But maybe it's a political messiah. Every once in a while, a political messiah comes along, and people say, he's going to lead us to the promised land. He's going to solve the problem of crime and homelessness, and he's going to feed us. It's a political messiah comes along. Political messiahs like Kim Jong-un, who demands worship in North Korea. And that whole Kim family's demanded worship since the 1950s as the saviors of that state. So false messiahs. And then finally, Christ alone, no substitution means we can't put individuals in Christ's place. We can't put the government in Christ's place. And there are folks that say, you know, if we just put our heads together, the state will solve all the problems, because after all, we've come through the age of reason, and we've got smarts and we've got science. We can fix things. We can fix society. We can fix the world. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with trying to have a utopia when you fill your utopia with sinners. You know, there are people out there now talking about, you know, we need to need to have technology to populate the other planets, and we'll get a fresh start on humanity. Well, good luck with that. You take a bunch of sinners up to wherever you're going. So, no hope. It's Christ alone. For a renewed heart, a changed heart, a broken heart, means that we can live together in love and in peace within the church. So the government can't solve all our problems, and there's no paradise as long as there are sinners. Because we bow the knee to Christ, we do not live for schemes of the world. And we seek to live above instead of being jerked around by current events. And there was a lot of tumult in the Senate a week ago. And people that don't believe in heaven, they're trying to make heaven on earth. They're trying to make utopia after their own image. So it's a scary proposition. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to be jerked around by, you know, current events? Say, I'm focusing on Christ, Christ alone. I'm going to conclude by just looking at some verses in Colossians 3, the opening verses of that chapter. Colossians 3, 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." To seek the things above means to, we're looking for it, we're seeking it, we're hoping to find it more fully. But to seek the things above means to think about heaven. We want to think about, that's where Christ is. The glorified, ascended, resurrected Savior who loved us and came to us has gone back and seated at the throne of God. Think of Christ and all his exaltation and purity, knowing that he ever lives to make intercession for us when we pray to him. When we think of heaven, we think of the divine judge. There is a judge who's going to make all things right. Sometimes people get away with murder down here, but God's going to make all things right. That's when we think of heaven. Heaven's a place where there's no poisonous politics. Everybody agrees in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody agrees in heaven because everyone in heaven has the mind of Christ. A beautiful prospect. Beautiful picture to know that there's a release from the contention and poison of this world. Heaven's a place of no more heartbreaks, no more tears. It's because Christ is there. Christ is the one who heals our heartbreaks and he dries our tears. And so we think of heaven. Verse 4 of Colossians 3 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ alone means your life is from Christ, means your life is in Christ. And this verse says, your life is Christ. There's no preposition in or from or with Christ. And that's true. All those prepositions are true, in, with. Your life is Christ. Powerful picture that if Christ is not your life, then you don't have much of a life. Christ is not your life. You're still dead in your trespasses and sin. Christ is your life, and all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Then we share in the fullness of understanding and the fullness of health and wholeness, spiritual and physical. It all comes from Christ. And the physical wholeness, of course, is going to be when we get our glorified bodies. That the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will be able to subdue all things and subdue, think of the last verse of Philippians 3, but subdue our mortal bodies and raise them up to be like Christ's body. A beautiful picture. And so here's the promise. He who has the Son has life. But here's the warning. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5, verse 12. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you're one of those branches and you're not tied in with Christ the vine, then you're going to wither, and then you're going to become brittle, and you're going to become dust if you're not tied in with Christ as the vine. And ultimately, Jesus says, that kind of branch is thrown into the fire. And that's the warning of Christ, speaking of hell to come. But the rest of this verse says there's going to be glory. And that glory is only tied in with Christ. We're going to appear with him. Here comes Jesus back with the clouds. And the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are still remain alive will be caught up to meet the Lord. And it'll be glorious. And it'll be, you know, be a wonderful moment to experience. But the glory will be changed, resurrected bodies that we have. That's where the glory is. And the wonder of it all will be to see Christ coming in his power and majesty. And he's doing it for us to make the world right and to take us to himself. Where are you today? Christ alone means he is our Lord and Savior in heaven, and that there's none upon the earth besides him that we desire. To us, he's the beautiful Savior. To us, he's not just the composer of something beautiful and powerful, like Symphony No. 9, but because he is our life, he also is, he's the conductor of the music, he's the musician, and Jesus is even the music that throbs through our beings, because Christ is our life. And so anything else apart from Christ is dust and ashes. But in Christ, it's glory, according to Colossians 3, verse 4. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of who Christ is and who he is to us, and that he's given us his grace and set his love upon us, fallen as we might be, to bring us to glory. And we pray that you will establish us, build us up more and more in the faith to look to Christ, to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and evermore. Amen.